My name is Pastor Mike Landsman, and this is the podcast for Zion Stone United Church of Christ. This podcast is taken from my weekly Sunday morning sermons. I pray that as you listen to them, they will be a blessing to you and strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's what we have for today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. It's interesting, this morning we start off with shouts of joy, and I think Ray's reaction to reading the gospel lesson this morning is an absolutely appropriate one, because that's one that we'll all be experiencing as we begin our journey through Holy Week, from joy into sadness, but then back then into joy, inexpressible and full of glory, as the psalmist says. This morning, my sermon is going to focus primarily on the epistle lesson we heard from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. My sermon title this morning is called Have This Mind. And as I preach this morning, I'd like you to keep in mind the lessons that you just heard read from Isaiah, and then also from the Gospel of St. Matthew, about the suffering servant and about Jesus' crucifixion. So St. Paul starts off this passage here, verse 5 in our reading this morning. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. They have been given something in Christ Jesus. It's a mind that they need to have. It's not something that just comes naturally to them. It's something that needs to be developed. And in other places, in other parts of the scripture, St. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. But what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? I remember people would sometimes tell me, you know, when I was younger, you know, you have the mind of Christ. You can do good on this spelling test. But that's good, but that's not quite what's going on here. It's something that we need to cultivate. We've been given, but we need to walk in it and enact it. And I think what helps us in this reading is if we just go back a few verses in verses 2 through 4, where St. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others, more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So he talks about this same mind, this same love, this one accord. All of these three things work together for the completion of their joy. Right? St. Paul's joy at Christ being formed in them, and their own joy as they are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And having the same mind, the same love, and being in one accord does not mean having to agree on everything. We don't have to agree. They don't have to agree on everything. But in spite of those disagreements, being able to love one another and serve one another, having the same mind, the same love for Christ and for one another, and one accord. And the same mind and the same love is enacted through them towards one another, right? And ultimately, it's pointed towards God. And he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, right? Both of these are about the personal aggrandizement of the self above all others, right? Get rich or die trying, are all the different ways our culture tells us or puts this out to us. Our own wants, our own needs, even our own desires are seen as more important than anything else, and we need to pursue those to the detriment of everything. And that, brothers and sisters, is sin. Silly example, right? So nobody feels targeted. Unless you do this, then shame on you, right? But people who use the shoulder of the road to pass traffic, have you ever seen that? I hate that. And then you go online and you watch videos and it's like retribution. And then you see somebody like doing that in the lane, and then there's like a cop ahead and it pulls them over and gives them a ticket, and then they laugh as they're recording them on their phone driving by. Right? That person thinks that they really need to get there a little bit faster than you. Or they go around you on the side and you wind up getting off on the same exit and they're stuck in the same traffic up at the light as you are. They just got there, I don't know, 30 seconds before you did. People who think they're more important, my desires, my needs, my wants, my goals, I need to pursue those to the detriment of everything else. And you know what happens when people do that? It leads to their destruction. It leads to their destruction. And Paul says, do everything from humility. How? By looking out for the interests of others, he says, as well as your own. And his context here, he's talking to the Philippian church. The context here is your interrelationships with one another. You need to humbly serve one another. Because how we treat one another in the Christian community flows from this attitude of humility that we see in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of this flows through Christ. And as I said earlier, this actually is the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave or a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so we see the humility that St. Paul is telling them to have with one another. He's saying Christ himself has modeled this. This is the ultimate example of humility. The ultimate example of humility. And this was something that Christ voluntarily does. It's not something he was forced to do. It was something that he did for love for us and for our salvation. I'll never forget when I was a teenager, I applied for a job at a grocery store. And I was a dumb teenager, as many teenagers are. No offense if you're a teenager here. But many times as teenagers we do dumb things. But they make for good stories, you know, 30 years later when you're preaching. So it all works out in the end, I guess. I remember I had a job interview for a grocery store. And I sat there, they were interviewing me, and I didn't know any better. I had worked before, but never like this. And so I was just kind of trying to be fun and playful, a little snarky, sarcastic. I know, surprise, surprise, I never do that. And as it turns out, they didn't like my attitude, and so I didn't get the job. And they needed people. And so I went home dejected, and I told my dad, yeah, Dad, I just didn't get the job. And he was like, well, why? And I'm like, I don't know. Wasn't available. And he's like, what happened? And so I told him. And he's like, you are going to get in the car, and you're going to go drive back there, and you're going to apologize for what you've done. I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. And he's like, no, you're doing that. So I had to get in the car, drive back, ask to see the person, apologize for what I did, and then leave. That is humbling. That is a humbling experience, being confronted with something wrong that I did, not wanting to to apologize or do anything about it at all, keep going my own way, but then being confronted by this reality by my loving Father, who then said, you need to go make this right. Even if they don't give you a job, this is the right thing to do. That was humbling. I didn't want to go in there. And I didn't feel better afterwards. I was still angry. That kind of humility is kind of nudged along. And sometimes that's the kind of nudge that Christ is trying to give us. Situations or things where we need to be confronted with, oh, I'm pursuing my own desires above what's actually good for me. I'm pursuing something else above Christ. But Christ's humility, he does this for us, for our salvation. And what we see right here, the ultimate example of humility on display, is what we call the incarnation, where that's a technical Christian term which talks about how God the Word, the eternal Logos, God the Son, unites divine and human nature together. Does this mean that when Jesus becomes human, he gives up his divinity? No, because we confess as Christians in the incarnation that God the Son is uniting divine and human nature together. So when it talks about him emptying himself, or him taking on the form of a slave or a servant, or being born in the likeness of men, this is the scripture's way of telling us that he truly took on human nature. Taking the form of a servant, taking on the form of a slave, is him becoming one of us, living as one of us, while still being divine. As St. John will say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is from the Father, full of what? Of grace and truth. Jesus shares in our humanity, in this ultimate act of humility. Jesus is not an avatar. Jesus is not a bodhisattva. Jesus is not an enlightened man who came to show other people ways of being enlightened. Jesus is not a man who was just a wandering rabbi or just a good moral teacher. Jesus is not just those things. He's not a guru. You can't take the things that Jesus said apart from his claims to be God. To do nothing, if we do that, then we're not Christians. Right? We can't call ourselves Christians if we don't confess and affirm Christ as God. This is the ultimate act of humility. This self-emptying. But it doesn't end there. This humility, this emptying and taking on human nature doesn't stop there. It says in verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, not just in the incarnation, he humbles himself even more by his death, by his voluntary self-offering on the cross. The cross, a symbol of shame. A symbol of shame, a symbol of torture. The cross was used as a method of control by the Roman Empire for slaves. For slaves who revolted. You ever seen Spartacus with Kirk Douglas? I watched a lot of movies when I was a kid. Right? That's how he dies at the end, as they crucify him and all the slaves. It was a horrible, horrific punishment reserved for those types of crimes against Rome. A symbol of your nothingness, right? A symbol of your absolute abject shame. And this is why the cross is such a scandalous thing in the ancient world and still in our world today. Because imagine going to a person and saying, hey, by the way, God became human and then the government crucified him on the cross. You're like, what? What? That's not how a king works. We just affirmed Jesus as king. He just came in on the donkey. We said, Hosanna, the son of David, right? The Messiah, the king. That's not how a king dies. But this, again, is Jesus' act of humility. This symbol of shame becomes a symbol of victory, a symbol of exaltation. St. John Chrysostom said, it's a humility of a greater sort to refrain from seizing power, to be obedient to death. You know, Jesus says on the cross, right, I could call legions of angels to my defense. But he doesn't. He goes, like Isaiah tells us, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Because of his obedient humility, he is exalted. The name above all names, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That means those of us who've received him, those of us who have been baptized into him, those of us who have placed our trust, our love, our faith, our hope in him, we will bow our knee and our tongue will confess out of love. And the very devils themselves and those who refuse to believe who Jesus is, who deny his lordship, who deny his kingship, who deny his messiahship, who deny his love, who deny his great acts of humility and mercy for them, their knee will bow as well, and their tongue will confess as well. But it's not going to be out of love and devotion. Jesus is Lord will be uttered by every person out of love and devotion or out of grudging agreement. And we, all of this, brothers and sisters, is possible because of his humility, his self-emptying, and his subjection, allowing himself to be crucified and rising again for our salvation. And we see a beautiful description of this, a graphic one, right, in Isaiah chapters, 52 and 53, where it calls him, that he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. It says he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Because he says, Isaiah, all of us like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned away, every one to his own way. And so what the Lord does is he doesn't lay that iniquity, that sin upon us. He takes it upon himself. And that's the key to understanding what Paul is talking about in Philippians, this act of humility. Right? Even, think about it, right? Even though Jesus is entering Jerusalem as a king, it's still in a very humble way. Do you think kings rode donkeys in the ancient world? I don't think so. Kings didn't ride donkeys. I mean, they had horses, chariots. They didn't ride donkeys. Right? When a couple years ago, when I preached on Palm Sunday, I actually read a description of a Roman triumph, right? When Caesar would come in to Rome after conquering somebody, and how the wealth of the empire would be on display, and the conquered peoples would be in chains behind them, and he'd be leading them into the city, and there'd be feasting and all of this stuff, right? Jesus' entry into the city as a king doesn't look like a king. Even his entrance into Jerusalem to be lifted up on the cross, even that act of glory is an act of humility. And that's what we're supposed to be enacting. That's what it means for us to have the mind of Christ. That level of love that he shows, not just for us, but for all of humanity, is the love that we're to show to each other here in this place. Or if you're visiting with us from another church, between you and your own congregation. And the way other congregations are supposed to love and relate to one another as well. We need to esteem each other greater than ourselves. St. Cyril of Alexandria, to conclude, he said this about Christ's humility. He humbled himself according to the scriptures, taking on himself the form of a slave. He became like us, that we might become like him. The work of the Spirit seeks to transform us by grace into a perfect copy of his humbling. Brothers and sisters, I invite you this morning, as we begin the road to Holy Week, to keep these words in mind and in your heart, and to join us for our Holy Week services as we walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the cross, an act of his humility, an act of his suffering and shame, but also the supreme moment of his glorification for us and for our salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For listening to the sermon podcast for Zion Stone Church, I'm Reverend Mike Lantman, and I'd like to extend to you an invitation, if you're ever in our area, to please worship with us Sunday mornings at 10:15. If you'd like to get a hold of me, or would like some information about the church, or just have some questions, feel free to reach out to us on our Facebook page or via email. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.